I'm going to stand down here with you, if that's all right. Anybody offended? No one offended. We've got a grand start. So good to be with you. I share not only Canadian blood with John, also a love of hockey with Gary. And so, yeah, I grew up playing the game a little bit, not at the level of that I could brag about. As a matter of fact, I got hurt more than anything else, and I bled a lot. But that's what hockey's, that's about half of the game right there. If you understand that, you hurt a lot and you bleed a little bit. That's the game of hockey. But it's so nice to be back with you again here at Inglewood to share this special time with you. And as we close the service this morning, we will recognize the ordination. It was so precious at our council just a few weeks ago with John. And I cannot remember how many were in the class, but it was a large class of ordinees this year who were recognized for the validity of their ministry and the endorsement of their ministry. It was really an awesome time. I want to take you to a verse of scripture that I think the majority of you will know from the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. Some of you can quote it immediately in your minds. We'll be there in just a few moments, but wanted to give you warning. That's where we're going. Romans chapter 8. We live in crazy times. Would you agree with me? Down is up and up is down, and we don't seem to have a vector anymore as a nation as to where we're going or what we're doing. I feel like I'm in somewhat of a foreign land for the second time. First time I moved from Canada to the United States. Now I've moved from the United States. I'm not sure where I've moved to, but it's a strange new world. Anybody watch the news? It's a daily experience in disorientation. Every single day. I cannot imagine what has happened to us over these last, it seems, especially the last 20 years, the last 15 years, it seems that everything's gone crazy. And of course, all of that was accelerated and exacerbated by COVID. The last 3 years, I've got to tell you, it's been crazy. I came into this office just as COVID was breaking. Had to resign my church online because we weren't allowed to meet. Never was able to have that going away. After 35 years serving as a lead pastor in that church, we had to do everything at distance. It was such a strange world, and it opened up a season of disorientation. I don't know about you. In these last 3 years, I've been up and I've been down. I've known the thrill of change. And I've known the pain of change. I've seen people come to Jesus. I've seen people walk away. I've seen the mountain of victory. I've been on that mountaintop, but I've also known the dark valley of defeat. I've run well at times, and I've stumbled. Sounds like life, doesn't it? We all have our highs and our lows. We all have our good days and our bad days. We all know faith, and we also know fear, and we know doubt, and we know hope. Life is this constant oscillation. We're going up, we're going down. It's never flatline, never flatline. But there is a verse in the scripture that levels me out. It always levels. I come back to it time and time again. When I watch something that drives me crazy on television, especially the news, I watch something that's just got me on the edge of coming undone. I go back to a verse that levels me out, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but it's a verse that we know so well. I think we know it so well, we fail to consider what it really says. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Say those first three words with me. Come on. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Simple little verse, full of meaning for us. You see, without this truth, I would tend to see life as more of a good and bad balance, more of a kind of 50-50. Half the time it's up, half the time it's down. But the Bible says that God is at work in all things, at all times. He wastes nothing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing catches him off of his game. Nothing causes him to wonder what in the world has gone wrong. God is working in all things. So I want to give my attention to three questions that are really raised in this very, very simple text. The first concerns identity. All things work together for who? Just a simple question of identity. Who are these people for whom all things work together? This is a massive, massive promise in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. Who needs that promise today? Who needs to know right now in the chaos that God is at work in the chaos? I wonder how many of you are dealing with situations in family right now where you're scratching your head saying, I really don't know what good can come out of this. This is one of the toughest seasons we've ever walked through. What good can come of this? Who gets this promise? All things working together for good. Who are these people who are followed by goodness and mercy all of the days of their lives? And the answer is so clear in the text, it is so simple, we run right by it and we don't really stop to meditate upon it. Those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Those who love the Lord, do you love the Lord this morning? And do you live your life according to his purpose? Are you following the Lord? Those who love the Lord, this is identifies for us. Those who love the Lord, those who follow the Lord, all things work together for good. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what disease crawls out of the jungle or out of some laboratory someplace on the other side of the earth, no matter who is in the White House or in the State House, no matter how much money I have or how much money I make or how much money I lose, no matter what is happening in my family or what I can see on the outside, no matter what I feel, no matter what I think, no matter what I touch, my first responsibility is, as a Christian, is not to reflect upon my circumstances, but to love and to trust the Lord. This is my first responsibility every day. Every day before I do anything. This must be established as the bedrock of my soul and experience with God. I love the Lord. I love the Lord and I trust the Lord absolutely. You start your day. You start your day with pouring out your heart in love to the Lord and gratitude and then express your trust for him. It's pretty hard to have a bad day. Oh, bad stuff happens. But it's pretty hard to have a bad day. Love the Lord, trust the Lord. You see, the deepest foundations of our faith, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, all the way into Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know this is the commandment, the greatest commandment. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. Might is something that is demonstrated. It is power. It is life put into action. So in other words, love the Lord with your heart and love the Lord with your life. To these people, these are those who are identified as the recipients of this promise that all things work together for good. We love him not because of our circumstances. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he put his love in us and he promises to love us forever. We have to live our lives as lovers of God. So the first responsibility of the Christian is to love God, not just to believe, not just to trust, but to love. Love and live. So who receives this great promise? Who receives the blessing? First of all, the God lover. If we love him, John says, we will what? Keep his commandments. Love and live. Simple enough. lovers of God, keepers of his commandments, those people will see these blessings flowing their way where all things are working together for good. So the first question is easily answered. Identity. Who receives this promise that all things will work together for good? Who receives it? Loving God, trusting God, loving God, living life in him. Are we okay so far? So that's the identity question here. The second question concerns what we know. And we know all things work together for good. Do we know that? I know we know it intellectually, but do we know it in our hearts? Do we know that God works in all things? Do we know that he's working all things together for our good? Number of different ways, different translations say it, but it all brings us around to this one point where we have to acknowledge the fact that we've got to know this. Knowledge is power. You got to know this. God is working all things together for good. And the way I hear people complain in our times, and Christians especially griping and complaining in these times, I wonder if they really know this truth. I mean, take Fox News, take CNN, take MSNBC, take the whole lot of them, line them all up there, and then stand there and quote this verse of scripture to all that mess you see out there. And we know God is working all things together for good. It's a hard sell, isn't it? And we know, I mean, for pity's sake, we can no longer as a nation decide what a boy is or what a girl is. We have reached a point as a nation where up is down, down is up, where truth is a lie, and where a lie is the truth. We look around us and everything that once stood solid is shaken. In these moments, we as Christians have to be able to stand up in this world and say, we know a few things. We know that God is working all things. Target, Bud Light, the whole bunch. God is working in all things together for our good. Changes the way that you look at life. You say, well, it's all just falling apart. It's just such a mess. I just don't know what in the world's going to happen. You can live that way in constant confusion and constant complaint. Or you can say, God certainly didn't cause all of this, but God is not ignorant as to what is going on. And he is at work even in the midst of this. We spend a lot of time complaining. God help us. As we get older, we develop a greater propensity. Or should I just say expertise in complaint? Old people, we take it on the, and I'm in my third trimester now, so I'm old. I've reached that point where I no longer consider myself a young man. So I've joined the ranks, and I have found that the older I get, the more expertise I've developed in complaining. I'm eloquent when it comes to complaining. I used to be able to carry on a complaining conversation with some intelligence, but now I've reached a point of eloquence. I can talk about everything that is wrong and feel like I'm an expert on the subject. It's easy. It's easy to look around at this broken world and complain about everything. I've been to a few prayer meetings where there's very little prayer going up, but a lot of complaint going around. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting where people tell you more about what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with their kids, what's wrong with everyone else, and then they close the prayer meeting by actually having a word of prayer. Now, Lord, you've heard of all of our complaints here. We've painted the picture just as desperately as we can. We've complained about almost everything, and Lord, we've demonstrated absolutely no faith, and we've made no declarations whatsoever, but here we stand, and we have sure aired it all out, and we feel better just getting it all off our chest. And people call that a prayer meeting. I had a pastor's prayer meeting at Calvary the 35 years I pastored there every Tuesday morning, but I had a rule. When you came to my prayer meeting, it was my prayer meeting, and you lived by my rules. First 45 minutes of that prayer meeting, you find a place somewhere in the sanctuary, kneel down, and have time, you and God, with your Bible open, and it was your prayer time, and then I would gather us together at the end, and we would pray together, but the rule number one was, we don't really want to hear your autobiography. We don't want you to come and tell us about everything that's wrong with you. After you've spent 45 minutes with Jesus and your Bible open, you're going to come up here and we're going to speak faith and we're going to declare victory and we're going to rejoice. And this will not be a forum for complaint. It will not be a forum where all we do is whine before God. When we gathered together to pray, we recognized that we had power and authority in prayer, and we could rejoice in prayer, and we could make our requests made known before God today. A lot of people have simply subverted the prayer meeting and made it a complaint session. It happens. And the only way you can deal with that is just to stop it and say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, it's not about you and me telling about, you know, Aunt so-and-so or my niece who's just gone off the rails and everything else. We sometimes want to just almost brag about how bad everybody is. Rather than just say, there's sin in the camp, there's brokenness in my family. Now let's pray now that the God who works all things together for good would somehow get a hold of these broken people in these broken places, and let's rejoice in God's goodness and trust. And trust that he's working. Trust that he's working. You see, when trouble comes, we don't stop to consider that God is working in it. Life's hard. It just is. Study the great men and women of the Bible, and you'll find that they had a lot of mountains and valleys, more valleys than mountains. None of the heroes of faith, you know those guys and gals in Hebrews chapter 11? None of them, not a single one of them had an easy life. But faith says, we know God holds us in the palm of his hand. Learning to walk in that blessing is all about loving God, knowing the truth, choosing not to focus on everything that is wrong, choosing to focus on loving and worshiping him and trusting him to do right. You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you're going to know the truth and the truth will make you free. And we know that all things work together for good. Would you stop and consider right now the worst thing that's going on in your little world? And would you apply that scripture? And we know. Here's my mess right here. My big mess. Maybe I need both hands to get all the mess in my life. And we know God is working. And we know. It's challenging, isn't it? I know, God, that you're in charge. I know that you sit on the throne. I know. That knowledge is powerful. It changes everything. You see, knowledge itself is powerful. What you know, it's powerful. Let me illustrate it this way. If I have a tumor in my body, and there's people here, you've been there, you've got the news from the doctor, you've got a growth it's got to be dealt with. You have a tumor. I've never been told I have I had a tumor on vocal cords. I remember the first time the doctor told me, you've got a growth there. First thing that went through my mind was what? Cancer. Absolutely. Absolutely. It was the year 2000, and I can remember thinking, well, as this thing continues to grow, because I was losing my voice, and it was getting worse, almost weekly it was getting worse. Went to see a specialist. He took pictures of that thing. I've got pictures of it. You don't want to see them this morning, but I've got pictures of that growth on my vocal cords. Ugly thing. And I can remember when he told me, you have a growth. I can remember that fear that shot through me. Let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing when your knowledge is increased and the doctor says, it's not malignant. Would you agree with me that that little bit of knowledge makes a big difference? Then we add to that, it is surgically, it's surgically repairable. It will only take a few moments to fix that thing. You'll have 6 weeks of recovery. It took me 3. You'll have 6 weeks of recovery, but it will be gone and all will be well. Would you agree with me that that knowledge is powerful? I think as Christians, we stop with the tumor. We look at the world around us and go, oh, it's just terrible, just awful, because we divorce God from what's going on in the world completely. We say, we don't add the rest of the knowledge of God. We just look at the mess in the world. Listen, he's at work in this world. He's at work in this generation. He is. He is. We have to understand that God has made you and me for these days. Do you realize when he created you in your mother's womb and put you in this world, he knew that the world would look today like it looks today. And he says, and when it comes to history, that's where I'm going to place you. God made you for this day. He made you for this time. He made you for this generation. I'm looking out there at a lot of elders right now. He made you to be the mamas, the grandmamas, the grandpapas. He made you to be the great grandparents. He made you to be those anchor points in this generation. He put you here. He put you here for this. He redeemed you out of this world so that you could become a light in this world. He put you here for such a time as this. You have to know that. We have a lot of people trying to navigate the Christian life, but they stumble because they don't know. They don't know God's word. They don't know his promises. They don't know his presence. They don't know his character, and their faith becomes anchored in what they think or in what they see. And so whatever happens out there affects everything that happens in here and everything that happens in here. Don't let the world shape your thinking. Don't let the world harden your heart. You have to know, and we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. See, I got a lot of thoughts. I got a lot of opinions, and they're all subject to change. There's a lot of things that I talk about that I really don't know about. I have opinions about COVID. Anyone else? I don't know where COVID came. I have an opinion. But I don't know. Absolutely no. Now, there's a difference between knowing and thinking, right? Because if what you think you know isn't true, you get in all kinds of trouble, don't you? Think about it for a moment. Your thoughts, unless they're anchored in what you know, can lead you all over the place. And we know, I got a lot of opinions, but I don't know. I don't know where COVID came from. I think I know, I'm pretty sure, and I want to blurt it right out, but I don't know. And you didn't come to hear my opinion today. You here to come to you came to this church to hear the truth. Am I correct? So this is what we know, not what we think. When we treat opinions as though they are absolutely true, we make some terrible mistakes. What I thought has not always turned out to be true. For instance, at 16 years old, I thought I was in love. I thought I found her. I won't describe her. It makes my wife mad. But let me tell you, that girl is long gone. And until I was putting this message together, I hadn't thought of her in 40 years plus, 43 years or more. I thought it was love. As a matter of fact, at 16 years old, you couldn't have convinced me that it wasn't love. Man, I was off the deep end. I was off the deep end. It's what I thought. It lasted 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Then I fell in love again. 3 weeks. Thought I was in love, James Taylor said. The prophet James Taylor said. Thought I was in love a couple of times before with the girl next door, but that was long before I met you. Now I'm sure that I can't forget you. And I thank my lucky stars. Lyrics stick in my mind. Anyone else? I thought, at 16, I thought, this is it. At 16, I was infatuated. But it wasn't love. I thought I was in love. What you think can get you in a whole lot of trouble. I thought, I thought that Tom Brady would get his team to the playoffs this year. I really did. I'm glad I didn't have any money down on it or on anything else for that matter so I can keep my credentials. I thought Tom Brady would get the Buccaneers, somehow squeak them in, sneak them in through the back. I thought Tom Brady would be Superman and somehow they'd make the playoffs. I didn't think they'd win the Super Bowl, but I thought, and I was wrong. I've been wrong about a lot of things. I thought that UNC, based on the strength of their history and even this last year, I thought for sure that UNC would get into the basketball tournament, the NCAAs. I was looking for Carolina Blue. I was wrong. I've thought a lot of things. But they were only thoughts. What I think is changing all the time. My thoughts are pliable. My thoughts are like clay. My thoughts are, let me paint this picture for you. My thoughts are like that balloon on a string that you let go. And let me draw the image for you. I let that balloon go. That's what I thought while I'm standing on a granite stone. I'm standing on a mountain. I'm standing on something that is immovable. What I thought and what I know are two different things. In your daily walk with the Lord, you have to focus not on what you've been thinking, but on what you know. And what you know has to be determined by the book. We have to be constantly in the Word of God affirming over and over what we know of the truth in the Scripture, because what we know will set us free. Not what we think, but what we know. I know the love of my wife. I know that I love her and I'll love her forever. I know that. I know that the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west relatively, but always. I know that. I know that 2 + 2 = 4. Always. Very good. Thank you, sister. I need some help sometimes. And for those of you who are doubting, you need to see this gal right here because she'll set you straight. It's 4, baby. It's always been 4. It's always 4. It will always be 4. I know that what goes up must come down always, but far beyond and above all of this knowledge, there is one foundational truth, one thing that I know above all. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Which really brings me to a third question that revolves around how God works. How God works. Pastors, theologians, for the centuries have tried to tease this out, help people understand, how is it this God who works in the Bible says, what ways, mysterious ways, His wonders to perform, mysterious ways, how does God work? Well, here's some things that we do know from the Scripture. He works through men and women of God just like you and me. He works through principles and laws that cannot be violated and that must not be abandoned. He works that way. But the text goes further. The text in Romans 8 says, God works through all things. Now let's be sure of this. He doesn't cause all things. We live in a fallen creation, and because of sin, we have sickness, death, hatred. Because of sin, this is a broken world. But don't miss this. This is so important. God does not require a perfect will, a perfect world in which to do His perfect will in you. He doesn't require a perfect world in which to do His perfect will in you. We have to get our eyes off of the world and get focused on our own hearts, our ear to hear His voice, and our willingness to do His command. Because this world is imperfect. It is broken. It is a mess. And that's why he came in Christ Jesus, to step into that brokenness. He literally came to invade a broken creation with his presence. And in our broken lives, he is our healer. In our weariness, he's our helper. When we're abandoned, he's closer than a brother. When we're lost, he's our wilderness guide. When we don't know what to do in our circumstances, we can trust in God's character. When it feels as though we've been forgotten or forsaken or rejected, these are things that we feel, not that we know. Don't treat your feelings as though they are facts. See, the way it really has to work is this, you know. The facts come first. Amen. Right? The facts come first. God's word, it comes first. Faith comes second. Faith is invested in the facts. So faith follows facts. The caboose on the train is feelings. It's the third part of the train. Facts come first, faith follows after the fact, and the feelings, they'll come along behind. Here's the problem that we have in our culture. We put feelings up front. We put our faith in our feelings. And every once in a while, we look behind us at the Word of God and the facts that God has established for all of creation. We've got to get the train in the right order. Facts, faith, feelings. God is working in all things. I've been in the ministry now for almost 43 years. I've seen people in almost every kind of pain and trouble. I've seen a few lose their faith. I've seen a number lose their perspective and just drift away. But I've seen far more hold fast to what they know. And when they have held fast to what they know in the scripture, I've seen them walk through the darkest places and come out on the other side in a bright, glorious victory for their determination to trust him when their feelings were all over the map and when the darkness had closed in. And when confusion was swirling all around them, and when others were stepping to the left or stepping to the right or were gone out of the picture, I've seen them time and time again come through. You see, the things that come to pass, not to stay. You say, I look at the world, I just hate what's come to pass. Well, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. It has come to pass, not to stay. It's going to keep changing. Times are going to keep changing. What do you know? Well, I know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. This text makes a fantastic promise. We have to answer the question of identity. Who gets this promise? Those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So it asks that question of identity. Do we love the Lord? And then the question of faith. Do we know all things work together for good? Are we assured of that in our hearts? And finally, are we okay with a God who works in mysterious ways. Ways that we will not understand this side of heaven. It's time for us to rise above all of the pandemic mess. It's time for us to rise above wokeness and political madness. It's time for us to rise above the flood of evil and wickedness that has come in our day. It's time for us to rise above our times, our circumstances, and our culture, and be a people who walk because we know. We stand on a foundation that cannot be shaken, and that God's word will prevail. Amen. The proclamation of God's word, its declaration, its living out before us, is absolutely vital in the church of Jesus Christ. And so God, because he loved his church, gave gifts to the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave pastors, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave teachers, he gave gifts to the church for the proclamation of his gospel, for the declaration of his word. He gave these gifts to the church. He gave men and women as leaders within his church, not that they might be honored or receive honors or accolades, because all of the glory has to go to Jesus. But he set leaders in place as guides, as helpers, as healers, as lovers, as those who will unpack the unsearchable riches of God's word. And so he's given to the church the ministry. In these years that I've served as a pastor, now some 40 years ordained as an Assemblies of God pastor, I have sensed the wonder and the glory of this spectacular calling. And by spectacular calling, I'm not talking about me being spectacular. I'm talking about the fact that God would call me. That God calls regular, ordinary, everyday people and says, I want you to give your life to me in the ministry. That's a special, awesome thing. Some people, it seems that he gifts in unique ways for that calling. None the same. Through my years in ministry, I've seen some of the most effective, most wonderful pastor leaders serving who are, at their heart and soul, they are just preaching machines. But I've also seen incredibly effective, powerful pastors who, while they are not great preachers, are intense disciplers. And then I have also seen, pastors who have such incredible administrative gifts that God uses them to build incredible ministries over time. I've seen him use people in so many different ways. We're not cookie cutters. He doesn't make us all the same, but he calls us to a high and a holy office, and he equips us for where he puts us. You've been blessed. You've been blessed here at this church with the leadership of your pastor, whose heart I so clearly saw this morning, and I felt his pain grieving the loss of folks when they leave. It was never easy for me. Now, I will say there were a few that left, and it was okay. You know, there were just a few that when the back door was, as soon as they were gone, but very rarely. More often I felt like your pastor did, because he has such a pastor's heart. You've also been blessed with an associate pastor, John Engler, who is a gifted man that God has used in dramatic ways with his giftings. And here at this church, to walk alongside your pastor. And John, would you join us here at the front? Sherry, would you come also? I should have introduced her at the beginning. This is my wife, Sherry. Come join us, John. Just a few weeks ago, let me go back a little bit from that. Almost immediately upon stepping into my office as the assistant superintendent in a full-time role, We were just getting settled in over in Raleigh as we'd relocated offices. I got a call from John Engler, who I did not know, from Adam's house cat. He said, John Engler, he said, would you just have lunch with me? And I'll have lunch with anybody, especially if they're buying. So he set the place, we set the time, and sat down across the table and had a conversation just about where he had come. He just told me about who he was and his life and how he'd ended up here at Englewood. And we just kind of got to know a little bit one another. I knew that he was a musician. That somewhere came up in the conversation. But then I did some Facebook stalking. Anyone else there? You just want to confess that? You'll feel better for it today if you do. And I decided, well, I'm going to see what he's all about. And hit up on Facebook and hit. And I saw the level of his giftedness. And it helped me understand so many of the things that we talked about that day. And I just began to realize, you know, the Lord has really given you a gift here at Englewood. But also, the Lord just put John in my heart. Not only me, but also Sherry. I won't say that he's, you know, an adopted son, but he's at least a nephew, okay? We've put him at that level. But when John was pursuing credentials, and I love this about him, he said, if there's a place for me to learn and there's a place for me to grow, and if my ministry can be matured in any way, I'm all in for that. And so following those steps towards ordination, diligently following those steps, we saw someone with still a fresh hunger for God and God's direction in his life, recognizing the call that God placed upon him. Just a few weeks ago, we issued this charge as we, and by we, I mean the North Carolina Network, the Assemblies of God, across the state gathered at our meeting. We gathered, our Board of Trustees was gathered there, our ministers are gathered there, and we issued this charge that Paul issued so long ago to Timothy. And so, John, just to remind you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, that takes wisdom. Exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desire. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. John, as just a few days ago, this stole was placed around. Sherry, would you help us? This stole was placed around your neck. We did this in recognizing God's covering over you, God's hand upon you, his call in your life. And I'd like you to stand with me as we're just going to continue the ordination service that started a little over a month ago. And I'd like you to help me finish the ordination prayer. We probably didn't get it all just like we needed to. So let's do it right now, shall we? Would you just extend your hand towards John? And would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the day that you created. You knit John together in his mother's womb. We thank you, O Lord, that you love him. You love him desperately. We thank you, Lord, that he was led early in his life to know you as his Savior and Lord. And Lord, when you began to perfect your giftings in him, you also issued a call over his life, and he was willing to say yes. And he gave himself. He gave himself to ministry, was willing to leave his home, travel a long way, step into a completely different culture, and say, Lord, just use me here. So, Father, we recognize your call in his life. We recognize, oh, Lord, his love, his commitment to you. And we recognize this day that among his brothers and sisters in ministry, his colleagues, he is recognized now as an ordained minister with a proven ministry record. We pray that your hand would be upon him, that you would guide him in his going out and in his coming in. We pray, Lord, that you would take him beyond his natural, what we would call natural giftings. Take him far beyond that, O Lord, and perfect him in every way, that he might be used of you in dimensions beyond his wildest imagination. Thank you for the day you made him. Thank you, Lord, for the day you called him. Thank you, O Lord, for the day, the hour of his ordination. And I pray, Heavenly Father, now that goodness and mercy will chase him wildly all the days of his life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.